Dear God in heaven, we dedicate this time to you. We thank you for every family here represented. We ask that your Holy Spirit would bless the spouses that we represent, the children we represent. Some of us have grandchildren. Just bless our extended families that each of us represent. And we also ask a bold thing of you, that your Holy Spirit would drench this time with his presence and make this time count for your holy purposes in our lives. Bring believers and unbelievers during this time who need this moment on behalf of your work in our families. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you don't mind, let's sit up close because we're going to do interactive things and that will just make it a bit easier, I think. Good, good, good. So yesterday we closed with a challenge, and the challenge was to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to forgive in the name of Jesus anybody in our extended family who needs forgiveness, or even to ask for someone to forgive us if we need to do so. Did any of you do that challenge? Welcome, come on up. Anybody do the challenge from this morning? I mean yesterday morning. Yesterday afternoon, sorry. I have challenges I do in the youth tent in the morning. I have to remember the afternoon. Anybody have a chance to try it? Did anybody pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's start there. Okay. Now, is that something that we talk about a lot in this part of Canada or not? Because where I have pastored in the past, it actually was not talked about in most of the places I've pastored. It just, you know, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. Absolutely. We preach and teach about that. But we haven't actually heard a lot in the United States, in a lot of the parts of the United States, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a practical way, sometimes theological way. So how about here? You have to help me out. So I know. Is it... we do what? Is it? We're too Pentecostal. Okay. 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 So, okay, I'm trying to make sure I follow you. Okay. We need this blessing, right? But you're saying, if I'm tracking with my brother here, but our fear of the wrong kind of the Holy Spirit can make us run away from even the good blessing of the Spirit, right? So I think that's for my journey too with Jesus in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. As I was raised, I'll come to you next, I was raised definitely believing in the Holy Spirit, believing in the fact that he is a member of the Godhead. No questions in my mind as a child growing up in a Seventh-day Adventist home about that front. But it was not talked about, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, other than, well, of course, we would read in family worship times sometimes about what happened at Pentecost, you know, in Acts chapter 2. And so I knew that historically, but that's about the end of it. So those of you who are just coming in, if there's anybody new here, some of you may be saying, why are we talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit when the topic is family? It's because to even be a Christian family in this era, in the end of time, we desperately need the gift that Jesus asked us to wait for in the book of Acts. Our families need the gift of the Holy Spirit, and not just the sprinkling of the Holy Spirit, not just a pouring, but a baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. So, again, I ask. Yes, sorry, Cheryl. Mm-hmm. Yes. Those of you who can't hear because of the breeze, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is talked about more than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would agree, too. Would you agree? Let's hear about that more. Now, Jesus... I'm just going to take a few minutes on this, see if you have questions, and then we're going to go into the message of Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, and then we're going to look at practices of how that can happen in our home. Are you with me? So, are there any questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what the purpose of that is for, or how we ask and receive that? Because I am happy to dialogue with you about it. If I don't know the answer, I can ask all of you. We have professor and pastor here and others. We're a good resource team here. So if you have practical questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would love to hear it. If not, I won't waste your time. So, okay. So, and I'm learning about this all the time myself. So here, come and find a seat. Come in the first couple of rows, if you don't mind. Those of you coming in, feel free to come and sit up in the first couple of rows. So I'm going to do a quick history lesson and stay with me biblically, okay? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go, everybody? Okay. I work with kids, so I always have to get a response, you know? So if you don't say anything, then I'll think you're either asleep or you're done already. So stay with me real quick. The first instance in Scripture when the Holy Spirit's talked about is what story? The creation story. Genesis 1, verse 2, right? Oh, sorry, go ahead. Isn't it 2? Verse 2? Yes or no? Okay. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's our first instance in Scripture of the Holy Spirit. And the word that's used for hovering is also used in another Scripture. I'm not grabbing my Scriptures right now. I'm just doing a quick overview, okay? You can check this out later. But is the same word used in Scripture elsewhere for a mother eagle hovering over its young in the Hebrew, okay? Precious, precious. So the Holy Spirit, from the very beginning of the history of this little planet, the Holy Spirit was hovering over it like a mother eagle over its young. And those of you who are just coming in, we're spending a little bit of time on the baptism of the Holy Spirit because our families today desperately need, I know my family desperately needs this gift, even to function as a family today, for our marriages, for us and our children. You with me? So I hope I'm not wasting your time. So that's our first instance. It doesn't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It just says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, I'm just doing little bits here. Stay with me. But I love this gift of the Holy Spirit. Didn't used to. But I'm fascinated, moved, and excited about the biblical gift of the Holy Spirit. So then you come up to the story of Noah. And it says the Spirit of God was what? In the story of Noah, he was not going to strive always with man. Are you with me? And by the way, that there's a parallel because Jesus, thousands of years later, would say something interesting. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the, what? Coming of the Son of Man. And so isn't it interesting that just as the Spirit of God was not going to strive forever right before the flood, so we are right now today, by the way, in a time where the Spirit of God is striving, but He will not always strive. Are you tracking with me? So just interesting. Interesting. Now, sweep along in your mind's eye through your Scriptures, and I'm just picking out some highlights of how the Holy Spirit worked. We come to the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, I find a very interesting thing because it usually features this. The Spirit of God came upon. It's usually upon in the Old Testament. Usually. So the Spirit of God came upon, for instance, Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet. You can check this out later. I'm just giving you a quick tour. The Spirit of God came upon Jephthah. And he rallied the troops and went against the enemies of God's people. The Spirit of God, it says in the book of Judges, came upon Samson. And Samson took a jawbone of a donkey, right? And slew 1,000 men. The Spirit of God in the Old Testament usually comes upon God's people. Interesting. It doesn't usually use the word inside, but comes upon. It's just fascinating. Just interesting. And the Spirit of God, when He comes upon His people in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is always coming upon somebody so that they can do, well, so they can be somebody that they have not been, and they can do something that they cannot do elsewise, otherwise. So just be tracking with me. In your family right now, if you have strife between you and your spouse, if you have conflict between you and your kids, your grown-up kids, whatever, guess what? It's a red flag waving in your home and my home for a need of someone bigger than us. The Spirit of God is always available to His people when they humble themselves. They ask and believe in this promise, and according to Acts 2, they repent of their sins. Then He comes. He's willing to come in His fullness. So again, yeah, again and again through Scripture, Old Testament, He's coming upon His people. We get to Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27. We mentioned this some yesterday. And we find out that the Spirit of God is willing to do a surgery in our hearts. So if any of you here on this afternoon feel like you wish you had a spiritual surgery, where maybe you have a conflict between you and your spouse or between you and your kids, because our concept here, our context is family. The Spirit of God is so available to give us a new heart and to take out my bitterness towards my wife, my bitterness towards my child, and to do this, right? Do a new work in me. So that's a work inside. Most of these references I've been saying He comes upon. Now this is a work inside. Now, we come cruising along. We come up to the New Testament. And we come to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses about 11 and 12, John the Baptist is preaching. And John the Baptist in his preaching, he's calling the people and he's saying to them, of course, he's giving them a call to repentance. And he says, I baptize with what? Water. And it's a baptism of repentance. I'm paraphrasing here. But he says, one who comes will baptize you with two things. The Holy Spirit and fire. And I'm not worthy to even tie his shoelaces. Okay? And moments later, after he says this, here comes the Messiah. And Jesus was actually baptized by John, as we know. And was he sprinkled by John? Was he poured out by John? No, he was baptized. Okay, baptizo, baptized, immersion all the way under. He comes up out of the water, and the Spirit of God comes upon him and is not a dove, but comes upon him like a dove. Right? Are you tracking with me? Am I being fair to Scripture? I'm just giving a real quick tour. He comes like a dove. And then, after that happens, if you go to Luke chapter 3, and just compare Matthew 3 with Luke chapter 3, we find a very interesting thing. As he comes up out of the water and the Spirit of God comes upon him, it's his own baptism of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God actually fills him up and moves him, pushes him into the wilderness where he is tempted. Right? And then, as you track through Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' whole ministry was powerfully impacted and transformed and empowered every moment by this baptism of the Spirit of God. Yesterday, I think I mentioned, if I didn't hear, I did in the early morning revival that we do in the youth tent, which, by the way, adults can come to also, but in Christ Object Lessons, and it should be like 159, in Christ Object Lessons, we learn that Jesus received a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit every day from His Father. Did you know that? And so if Jesus received that, why aren't we asking for this blessing? Yes, but I'm saying, oh, as a whole, I'm afraid we're not. I'm a blunt speaker, so sorry. But yes, there are some, but many not. Yeah. Yes, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if you're not asking for this gift, start asking. Really. But I have to warn you something. I need to pull a chair off this for an illustration. Let's see. I can take this one right here so I don't disturb you. Doesn't this come apart? Okay, good, good. So, see this chair. You think about your family right now. In our family dynamics, we like to sit in the throne. We like to be in charge. And when we're in charge, it's a perfect opportunity to have serious conflict between us and our spouse and between us and our children. When in a Christian family, when we're willing to do the hard thing, to surrender our leadership to the Spirit of God, when we're willing to get off our throne and get on our knees, then the Lord Jesus can be king of our home. And he does this through the power of the Holy Spirit because Jesus can be everywhere at once because of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an amazing thing. Anybody here, if you choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you humble yourself. You ask for what He promised. You believe in what He promised. You humble yourselves and say, God, I confess my sin, and because of your Holy Spirit's work on my heart, I turn away from what I know is wrong. The Spirit of God is ready to help you right now and change your marriage. He's willing to give you love that He brings. Joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, all the things that I know, frankly, as a husband, I need for my wife. I need to have these same traits as a daddy to my children. Many times we have family seminars, and it's nothing about the Holy Spirit. I have taught many family seminars without anything of the Holy Spirit, taught good Bible principles. But you know what? We're in the end of time. Pressures on family are heavier than ever. Pressures on our marriages are heavier than ever. We need this gift of the Holy Spirit to totally transform the way we operate. Totally transform. And so back to Cheryl and now your question. And again, I'm not a great theologian. I'm a practice person. But as I look at that, here's what I see. Again, the Spirit of God was upon His people. Mostly talked about that in the Old Testament. Jesus pointed to the point when He would die on the cross, go to heaven, and He said, I'm going to leave you the Comforter, right? Or Counselor, depending on your translation, different words. And He is the Spirit of truth. He'll guide you into all truth. And it's interesting that He pointed to that time, and He Himself used the word, wait for the gift my Father promised, and you will be baptized. It was the choice of words of our Savior Himself who uses the word baptized. So, it's still biblical language to talk about the outpouring. But the Holy Spirit has been poured out on His people for a long time, actually. Right? Poured out. Jesus says, He points, and also John the Baptist before Him points to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the only way I differentiate in my practical way of understanding Scripture is baptism is there's nothing more complete than being totally immersed. There's nothing more complete. And I think about, for instance, in the Old Testament, I think about the mighty man, Samson. I think there's at least three places I found in the book of Judges where it says, the Spirit of God came upon Samson mightily, came upon him mightily, and he did mighty things, but was his heart transformed? Yes or no? Not that I can tell, right? But did the Spirit of God come upon him mightily? Yes. So this is just a simple way I process it. So the Holy Spirit has worked with godly people and wicked people and combinations thereof for thousands of years, right? And the Spirit of God has worked on me. Think about your life. He's worked on me when I have had things that I should have repented on earlier, but I just didn't let go. Just being real with you. Are you tracking with me? And so He still worked on my life, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we're willing, as I understand it, to we get off the throne, which only can be done by even responding to the bit of the Holy Spirit we have in our life anyway. We say yes to Jesus. We surrender to the Lord Jesus. And when we get off the throne, there is now room in our life to be completely immersed by the Spirit of God, baptized. And according to Spirit of Prophecy, Jesus daily received a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was not a one-shot thing even for the Messiah. And if the Messiah Himself benefited from this every day, then I, as a little kid in His kingdom, desperately need this gift even more so. How about you? Now, the Spirit of God starts changing the way we operate in our home. Let's talk about marriage some. The Spirit of God gives us those traits where we're more interested in lifting up Jesus than lifting up myself, which I need help with. Do you need help with that in your marriage and in your home? I need help with that every day. I'm very, very human. So, without the Holy Spirit in my marriage, this is the way I'm going to think. I'm going to think along this line. I'm going to think, okay, April is my wife. She and I have been married 30 years. Praise the Lord. And she still loves me, and I still love her. I know. Some of you are thinking that's miraculous. Yes, it is. I'm thankful. So here's the deal, though. Without the Holy Spirit, I know how I tick. I'm going to be thinking more along the lines of, okay, I do this, okay, so you do this, and we got to make it even. Do you ever think that way? When you're just listening to your own just human heart, do you ever kind of think 50-50? But when the Holy Spirit takes over our lives, then He starts moving me to love my wife 100% and moves April's heart to love me 100%. And here's the humbling thing. 100% for me and for April over 30 years, some of you have been married much longer or shorter, but you know what? That's going to look different depending on our health, right? Our energy, our stresses, our ups and downs of life. And that's the beauty. When we're both led by the Holy Spirit, we love each other in our marriage with everything the Spirit of God can give us in that time in our life for our spouse. I think of an older couple one time that they were so, so busy, but they loved each other well. And for a long, long time, I know the husband wrestled sometimes with thinking that he was the one that really poured out so much more for his wife, caring for her, providing, doing all this. And then he had a stroke. And then in the last years of their marriage, all of a sudden it turned around. Now, he loved her with everything the Spirit of God could give her all those years. He still loved her when he was flat on his back, immovable. But in the last years of that marriage, she cared, that little wife cared for her big husband, which was almost immovable, like a little baby, caring for him. So this 100% thing is going to look different in different times in our marriage. And that's the Spirit of God's business on how to help us do that. And I many times shook my head and I thought, how does that even work in their marriage? Well, it's because it was given to God, right? So right now, let's go right now to what do we have in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. This is all a call that God has that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants to make it happen all over this planet. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. I want to invite you to read it with someone next to you. And do you have Bibles in some form? Look around you, on your phone or something? Yes or no? Are we okay? Okay or not? Okay. So look around you and please involve someone around you. But read those two verses and see if you can boil down to the message down to just a line or two. Okay? Are you okay back there? Do we have Bibles in one form or another? No Bibles? Okay. I'm going to share this one real quick. Look around you, and if you can share with people next to you, that's great. Okay. Yeah. Just read it out loud. Just read it out loud with your friends, okay? Those of you who are in the back, come on up. It's Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Yeah. Love to have you come up if you want to join us. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament. Welcome. If you want to team up with another sister, we're reading a passage of Scripture, if you want to. Okay. Okay, I'm going to give you one more minute. Discuss with your partner what's the message of God, the last two verses of the whole Old Testament. If you're going to boil it down into just a sentence or two, what's God saying? So I'll give you just one more moment. Okay. If you're going to sum this up and share this message with someone off the street, not Seventh-day Adventist, not some other Christian other than us, I'm just saying someone off the street, maybe a secular person, and you're going to say, this is what the living God, you might say, I know you don't believe in this person, but this is what the living God says is on his heart for the end of time. What is on his heart? You have to say it. Someone raise your hand. Tell me who I'm looking at. So who's going to answer this? We'll start over here. We'll see if there's anybody else. Something over here. Yes. Reconciliation is on the heart of God. Absolutely. Good. What else is on his heart based on this passage? What else? Anything else? Family. And what did God say straight out in this passage? Does he say he might do this? I will, right? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. Or, if we didn't respond, what will he do? This is the heavy part. What? He'll, yes, curse the land, right? Now, let's don't get off on that. But you know what it shows me? The passion of God for the hearts of fathers. And by the way, I believe in that same concept, mothers, the hearts of fathers and mothers, and their children in the end of time. Now, I want to ask you here in this conference, in this part of the territory, this is my first time to be in Eastern Canada, what's the need for this prophecy to be fulfilled in the families that you are aware of, in your circle of influence? Is it a big need, small need? What's the need level? Huge need. Absolutely. It is everywhere I go, all around the world. And by the way, even in places like Africa, where I am quite a bit, where they have traditionally had powerful, powerful families, as the Western ways have come in, more and more I have, sometimes I'll be way out in Africa, and I'll have mothers and fathers come up to me, and with tears, they too are praying this prophecy, praying for their children to come back, to turn their hearts. But also, when we get close together as brothers and sisters, they'll often whisper to me in Africa, the same way as in North America or South America, that sometimes they'll say, but I need my heart turned back too, because I've been hurt by my own, you know, grown-up kids, or I've become too busy for them. So here's my story. I don't mind telling you the story of how God had to call me back as a daddy. If you in turn will be open right now as a mother, as a father, or as a grandpa or a grandma with how the Elijah message is calling you today. Is that a fair thing? And I'll share my story, but I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you. As I be vulnerable with you, let the Spirit of God knock at your heart's door about your own kids, or even if you have parents still living, your own parents today. Because this call is for us. My parents are still alive. This message for me cuts two ways. It's how I need to have my heart towards my parents, right? Is that being true to the text? But also, April and I have three kids. It's how my heart should be for our three kids. Here's my story. In 1999, I was pastoring in the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church north of Andrews University. Have any of you been around that territory? I'm sure you have. Okay. Some of you pastors, different church workers have been there. So I got my master's at Andrews, pastored in Tennessee, three churches with about 150-mile sweep around them. I'm so glad it wasn't by horse. So I was very grateful, but I was a circuit riding preacher with a little car. Then April and I went back up to Holland, Michigan, and pastored that church. As God started blessing our ministry started growing. My young wife and I prayed and prayed and prayed, God, pour out your Spirit on our church and do a mighty work. I didn't really know so much about praying personally about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I knew that we needed the Spirit. I needed the Spirit of God to move, so I prayed for what I understood. And God heard that prayer, and He did bless, and the church was growing and stretching. That's the good news. And the nice camp meeting story. You know, we tell camp meeting stories, right? And sometimes they're only the good side of it. So the good side, I could honestly tell in those 5 years that I was there, is that God was blessing our church, and He was growing it, and the elders were rising up. And I'm an equipper. That's the kind of pastor that I am. That's what I'm called to be. I'm not a fancy preacher, but I'm called by God to be an equipper of God's people. And that's my passion. I love doing that around the world, equipping God's people to go beyond me and to preach better and speak better and teach better and to work better than me. Praise God. And so that's my joy and my passion. So I was doing that kind of thing, and I was a young pastor in 99, and they were also teaching me. By the way, if you have young pastors, bless those young pastors. They would mentor me in such a nice way. Some of them, if you know anything about Holland, Michigan, there's all kinds of businesses there. Dutch people that are now Seventh-day Adventists, and they have businesses. And so they took me under their wing and mentored me to be a leader in the church. And I did not know that before, going through our own schooling. We don't teach a lot of leadership to our pastors. At least at that time we didn't. So that was good. And God was blessing. And we started doing a children's church for the whole church service once a quarter. And I did not know about intergenerational worship at that time. The need for all of us to be together. I didn't know that word. But I knew that in my heart that I didn't really go personally for sending the children off for their worship or the youth. I didn't see a biblical means for that. So once a quarter, I would do something for the children, but had the whole church there. You see what I'm saying? And my very, what's the word? Like the Dutch background church, very strong in time and precision and organization like this. As we started doing that, the Spirit of God was moved on the hearts of our people. And as they saw that children were such a vital part of God, it softened my church, touched the hearts of my church family. And on those days, we'd see more and more people coming from the community. And as God did this, our church started growing and stretching until we needed to build another church. Hallelujah. That's the camp meeting story, and that's true. But the part that we don't tell at camp meeting is what was going on in the home. And that's what I'm going to tell you. I had fallen into a dangerous, dangerous way of thinking as a worker in God's vineyard. This happens to paid pastors as well as God's people again and again and again all around the world. You know what I fell into thinking? That the greatest mission work that I was doing for Jesus was where? Outside my own home. Think about your own life. Have you ever fallen into thinking that way? That what you're doing in your teaching work or in your preaching work or as a layperson that you're doing in your Sabbath school or your work as an elder or a deaconess or whatever you do, you know what I'm saying? That's really the big thing you're doing for Jesus. Well, it is something special that you and I are doing for Jesus, what we do in the church, but it's secondary to what you and I are called to do by God in our own home. But I did not know that yet. So I was charging. If April was right here beside me right now, here in your lovely province, and if you asked her, would you give your testimony about Brother Don during those 5 years? And she would say, she's shy. She's not an upfront person. She'd be happy to talk to you one-on-one. So if any of you women wanted to talk to her one-on-one, no problem. But she would come up here if I pulled her. But if I pulled her up here, she would say very shyly, she would say, Don, Pastor Don, if you want to call him that, but Don in those years was usually out doing God's work outside of the home 6 and actually probably 7 nights a week. I was going. Now, I had some time during the day. You know, I try to eat my meals with my family. I'd say that's pretty good. I'm eating breakfast and lunch and supper with my family. The kids are there. But I was going, 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 going. So in 1999, here's what happened. After doing that day after day after day, month after month after month, it reached a point, a crisis point in the hearts of my children. Not me yet. Oh, I was cruising. I was making tracks. God was blessing the church. Hallelujah. I was like, whoa, good. But on a cold, wintry night, just like we have in Canada, the snow was coming down right across the lake. You know where Holland, Michigan is. And I remember on that night, I said to Jason and Julie, now we have 3 kids today, but then we had just Jason and Julie, about this tall. And I said, good night. I said, I've got to go. They said, Daddy. They just looked up at me, little kids. They said, Daddy, where are you going? And I was thinking in my mind, what a silly question. Didn't say it to them, but I was thinking, what a silly question, because of course, I'm always going where? To the church or to the city, you know, somewhere out there to do Bible studies, you know, and teach and preach and all these things. And so they said, where are you going? I said, of course, I'm going to the church. And they said, Daddy, please stay home just tonight. And I said, got a problem. Now, we are so logical with our kids. And those of you who have grandkids, we're so terribly logical. And I said, I can't go. I can't stay here because... And then I said the most stupid thing I could say as a daddy. I looked down them. I was really trying to be smart and logical. I said, isn't it exciting that our church is getting bigger and bigger and we have to build a bigger church? And so daddy's going to have this talk about building a bigger church for Jesus. I was thinking, yay. You think they're excited? No, because a bigger church means daddy's going to be what? Gone even more. They were not, their little hearts were not impressed one bit. They're like, what? You know, it's just not impressed. And I thought, oh, that didn't go over very well. And I still didn't get it, though. I thought, what else can I tell them? I said, I know what. I'll play with you tomorrow. That's a good one. I said, as a young daddy, I'll play with you tomorrow. Do you think that went over good? They started crying then. Oh, I thought, I'm getting worse and worse. By the way, do you ever tell your kids or your grandkids that you'll do this special thing with them tomorrow? Do you ever do that? That's a dangerous thing to tell our kids. And unfortunately, you know why they started crying right then? Because this daddy had many, many times told them, tomorrow I'll have more time for you. And maybe I'll go play basketball with you then, or I'll go play with you tomorrow. And so they started crying because they'd heard this too many times. And so I thought, okay, what else can I do? I got to give them a hug and a kiss before I get out the door. So I'm going to do that. I can at least do that. So I reached over and gave them a big old bear hug and kissed them on their cheeks. And then when I went up like this, they would not let their daddy go. Because unbeknownst to me, the Spirit of God was already trying to give me the message of Elijah. Turn your hearts back to your children. I didn't know it yet, but whoa, was God giving me an illustration of this right in my face. Wet faces up against daddy's face. But my face was set. I was doing God's work across the street. By the way, that's a terrible thing for pastors to have their home across the street from the church. Dangerous thing. How many of you are pastors right here? So I know. Okay, we have a pastor here. We have two pastors. Well, sorry, church members, but I will tell you, it's a dangerous thing for your pastor to live right across because you don't ever get away. And we'd have knock, 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 knock. Hey, we forgot the key. We forgot this. Oh, yeah, sure. And you smile and everything. But the wife of a pastor, the children of the pastor suffer because you go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. So? Oh, that's even more exciting. Yes, that's an exciting challenge. And I just got back from Russia. And a little couple that's wanting and praying for a baby, they live above the church. They have a little tiny apartment above the church. And I thought, I just pray with this little couple. I said, bless your hearts. I said, you never leave the church. It's right below you. So anyway, they would not let me go. I had to pry their little arms off my neck. Literally. I tried to be gentle, but I had to pry it off. And I said, okay, kids, I looked at my watch. I said, I've got to go. I jumped out into the snow. And I closed the door on two little sets of hands, and they were up like this, and they were reaching up, and they said, Daddy, please stay home. Come back home. Whoa. So now I'm going over to have my big meeting, my important meeting. Yes. But as I'm going through the snow with my attaché case full of everything on plans for the new church, I'm not feeling so good because the Spirit of God is knocking at my heart's door. And I'm going through the snow. And I'm thinking, why do I feel so lousy when God is doing a precious work in the church? Now, was God doing a precious work in the church? Yes, he was bringing people in. The church was growing. Elders were growing. People were being equipped. I'm not going to negate that. That's a glory to his name, that part. But it was not a glory to Jesus' name that I was so busy doing that I didn't have time for these kids. So I'm going along thinking about that, and I'm thinking, oh, in 2 minutes I'm going to make it across there, and I'm going to be in the meeting. And I think, but I don't feel so good, and what about this? And then, all of a sudden, God hit me with a message right from heaven to my heart. Not audible, but it might have well just been. You know when God's talking to you, and the Spirit of God's convicting you, and it's not like he says, Fred, or something, he doesn't call your name, Susie, no. But you know he's calling you? Well, it's like that. And I was like, he called my name inside, in my mind and my heart, loudly. And the snow's coming down, and I literally look around, and I'm thinking, who's calling me? And there was no one out there. Just the breeze, the cold winter wind of Michigan, and the snow coming down. And I said, I know who's calling me. And God was trying to get my attention the second time in one night. He'd already tried to get my attention, this busy dad, through my children. Crying out, come home. But now it was Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, whispering to my mind and to my heart. And he said, Don. I said, yes, Lord. He said, when I come again, I'm not going to ask you first about how big is your church that you're building in my name. I'm not going to ask you first about how many people you baptized or how many leaders you work with in the community who don't know my name. No, he said, those are good things. But he said, I'm going to ask you first, where's your wife? You thought I was going to say kids. No, he said, I'm going to ask you, where's your wife? And I was thinking, okay, well, Lord, kind of like quickly I responded. You ever answer God a little too fast? I said, because of your grace in April's life, I said, I believe she'll be standing beside me. So praise the Lord. And then he said, and I'll ask then about your children when I come again. And I got ready to say, well, Jason and Julie, because we have Jason and Julie, now we have Jessica. Okay. I got ready to give it back to God. I said, so, Jason and Julie, well, they'll be. And then I stopped. And I had a sickening feeling in my heart because as a busy daddy, busy pastor, I realized I had no clue about whether these two children were even ready for Jesus to come or not. In my zeal to work everywhere else, I had bypassed leading these two children to Jesus. Now, if you ask me in those years, did I have family worship? I'd say every day, I did. There's some irony here. So I did some things right, some things, but I didn't play with them. A little bit. You know, I'd go sledding every once in a while or something. It's like this, scattered across the calendar. But there was no steady presence in their life. And I remember after this confrontation on that night that, as I thought of it, these little kids were not so interested when this daddy called the family for worship. Why? I remember thinking, well, they're getting too caught up with their play or whatever. You know what the problem was? I didn't spend time playing with them, so they didn't really have too much interest in praying with this daddy. So I didn't play with them. Jesus, the master disciple maker, down through time, remember what he did? He didn't call us up to heaven. Jesus came to this planet to be with his people. And he spent time with us as a people, right? And that's how he won the human race to his heart. And that's how he shows us how to do it. How many of you have kids? How many of you have kids of one age or another? Okay, you got kids? A lot of us have kids. How many of you have grandkids? Sacred privilege to have grandkids. Yeah, special. Any of you have great-grandkids? You have great-grandkids. Wow, that's incredible. That's awesome. Great blessing. Now, so God confronted me. He said, that's what I'm going to ask about. And I had nothing to say to the Lord Jesus about Jason and Julie because I did not know about the status of their hearts, you know, with Jesus Christ. So I looked down in the snow and I waited for something more. And that was it. Silence. Snow coming down. Silence. And I thought, wow, here I am going in the name of Jesus to have this big meeting. And my church members are going to be so excited when I walk in the door. Okay, pastor's here with us to plan this and pray about this. And I could barely even go to the meeting. Can you imagine? I just thought, like, do I even want to go to this meeting? Because, you know, what's about my kids, right? What's happening to my own children? So I went to the meeting, survived it. But on that night, God was calling me back to my kids. I remember talking with April. Now, April, praise the Lord, April had invested steadily all the way along. It was me that was the problem there. So I talked with her, and I remember praying on our knees together and saying, God, I don't even know what to do at this point. Now, by the way, some of you hearing this message from Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 in this story may be thinking, I wish I would have read this passage and wish I would have heard Don's story maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Any of you thinking of that? But you know what? If your children, if your grandchildren are still living, some of them may not be, but if they are, it's not too late. I really, really believe that. The Spirit of God is magnificent in doing the miracle of Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6 for his people. Let me tell you how it started out with Jason and Julie, though. I believe that little children, many times boys, are a little more forgiving than little girls. Now, you have to tell me if you agree or disagree. That's kind of what I saw happen with this situation. So I got convicted that night. Conviction's a good thing. But by the way, if you're only convicted on this afternoon of the Elijah message, it's not good enough. Conviction, comes from the Holy Spirit, should lead to action. It must lead to action, or else we have just wasted each other's time, and we've wasted the time of the Lord Jesus. For some reason, God chose every one of us right here to be together so that we could be thinking about the generations, right, that we impact for the kingdom of God. Whether your kids are little, teenagers, university students, even if they've left your home and left the church and left God, any of the above, we're here for a reason. So, what can we do? Tell you what happened in this little context. Would you please, the power of the Holy Spirit to attend you, will you adapt it to your context? You ready for that? Get ready to adapt, because here's what happened in that setting. I'm a young dad. I come back that night. My heart's laid open. So I've got conviction, but I'm also scared. Where do I start? What do I do? I'm also scared that maybe I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, because I've already done this already for, at that point, about 8 years in my ministry. 8 years is a good chunk. So I was a little nervous, and I remember going to my elders and having a little embarrassing talk, because I was their much-loved pastor, and we were close together, and I was always available to everybody in the church. And we like that, to have our pastor always available. It's dangerous for their family, though. And so I had to tell them, I'm not invincible. I'm not super pastor. And so I'm going to start having certain nights a week that I'm going to be home. And what was surprising to me, this is not true of every church, I know it, but these elders listened to me, godly men and women. I think in that church we probably had both. And they looked to me and they said, you know what? We think that you're saying the right thing and you should have told us this before. Wow. Gulp. I guess I can't blame them. It was my choice. And so they said, Pastor, you tell us when you're available and be available. But when you need to be, you know, play with your kids, right? Play with your kids. So, and be with your wife. And so I did that. So then the hard part came. I remember going up to Jason and Julie. Hey, Dad's home tonight. Really? They were shocked. You mean you're just going to, what are you going to do? You going to work on your sermon? No. I'm just going to be home. So do you want to spend time together? And Jason and Julie said, no, that's okay. That's all right. And they went off to play. What? Oh, no, I'm here to play with you. No, it's okay, Dad. It's all right. And you went playing. They were just little. They'd already gotten this message really, really perfected from me. And this went on day after day after day after day. Finally, after I don't know how many days, Jason caved in. Huh. Don't you like the male spirit? My young little man here, he forgave me quicker. And so we can be so rough as males, but sometimes we also can also, you know, get let go of it faster. So he started letting me play with him. I was like, hey, yay, this is great. But my little girl, whoo, she was a tough customer. I had hurt her heart as a little girl. And women, does this make sense to you? He was hurt. So many times she had come with her little flowers or her little dolly or whatever. And she had opened her heart up to me as a daddy. Well, come and play with me. And again I said, I would smile and hug her and walk away because I was too busy with God's work. Yikes. So I tried again and again and again. And again, she was never nasty about it, but she really didn't want to open her heart up to me again. This went on for quite a few weeks. I can't remember how many. I think it was months. And it was discouraging to me. And I want to warn you, any of you here, if the Spirit of God is calling you to turn your heart back to your child of any age, be prepared for a rugged journey. If you've been doing what I had been doing for a long time, it will be a rugged journey most likely for you too. But the Spirit of God is bigger and more powerful, right? And more available than we think He is. And I remember one day as I was going by little Julie's room, I did what I always do. I was just clipping by super fast. And the Spirit of God said, slow down when you go by your daughter's room. So I slowed down, and he said, turn back. And I went back, and I looked in there, and here was little Julie with little dolls all over the floor. And the Spirit of God said, if you're ever going to disciple that little girl to Jesus Christ, go into her world. And I said, but Lord, I'm whispering it to her, but Lord, she's got dollies all over the floor. And I said, that world is something this guy doesn't know anything about. So there, I thought that I made a pretty good argument. So I'm going to keep on going. And the Spirit of God said, not so fast. And he said it again, if you're ever going to make this little girl a disciple of Jesus, you must go into her world. I hope the Spirit of God is speaking loudly to you because I'm teaching you by story. Are you tracking with me? I hope, am I wasting your time? Because your child, whether that child is 5, 10, 15, 20, 35, 40, 45, whatever they are, if you have not been with them, you must cry out to God, God, how do I get into their world now? And will God have an idea about that? Oh, he knows how to get into your child's world, even if it's been a long time since you've been there. And so I looked at those dolls and I thought, oh no. And then like I'm stepping into a place full of writhing snakes. That's how I entered into a room because it was terrifying for me to be into a little girl's room full of dolls. I had no idea. Any of you guys relate to that or not? Okay, do I have anybody that can say amen, guys? Any of you relate to that? Some of you guys are saying, no, you grew up, maybe you had access to both in the home. It was very rigid the way I was raised. So girls play with dolls, boys don't even touch them. You know what I'm saying? So I came in like this. I kind of stepped in, you know, kind of like this. Dun-ta-dun-ta. I didn't know what I was going to do. I stepped in there, and again, the words of the Holy Spirit, just like a crescendo in my mind, you will not disciple her to Jesus without getting into her world. Okay, I'm going into her world, but I'm like coming in for war. There's dolls everywhere. What do I do? And so I'm thinking, I got to pick one of these things up. So I go like this. Pull up my sleeve. I think I'm going to do this thing. Almost like I'm cleaning out a toilet. You know what I mean? It's that scary to me. I'm like, it's scary. I reach down. I grab one of those dollies by the head. And I pick it up like this. And I'm thinking, I did it. And I'm proud of myself. I got this thing. I got it. And little Julie's watching me. She's just little. Little tiny girl. She's looking at me. A little tiny smile on her face. She said, Daddy. She said, how about, she comes up to me very quietly, just gently. So glad she was gentle with this poor guy. How about if you hold my dolly like you used to hold me? I was like, a good idea. Okay, so I'm like this. And I'm thinking, now what do I do with this thing? She said, did you come in here to play with me? She was in shock. Yeah. I came in here to play with you. I'm thinking, what do I do with this thing? Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And she said, come down here. Oh, she was so gentle with me. So I like, okay. So I get on my knees and I'm like rocking this poor little thing until I almost get sick, you know? And so what do I do next? And she says, why don't you tell me stories with my dolly like you tell stories about Jesus in the church? I thought that's something I could do. You know, children, a little child will lead us, right? Have you found that true? And so I started telling stories with her little doll, not holding it by the head. Ladies, don't worry. I didn't hold it by the head anymore. I improved. I improved with her lesson. And so I took her little dollies and moved them around and told stories. And I saw the Spirit of God literally move in that moment. It didn't happen all at once. But I watched a little girl's heart that was almost sealed against her daddy open up because this was her world. This was her safe place. This is where she felt loved. And she started opening her heart up to this daddy. Hallelujah, you know what I'm saying? Because I was almost felt like I was going to lose that girl forever. That was a turning point in my relationship with that little girl. That little girl is 22 years old now. And she and I have team taught this message all around the world, even going underground for the World Church in persecuted countries. Many, many times I've looked at that precious young woman as she preaches and teaches with me side by side and thought, I've almost lost you forever. But the Spirit of God gave me another chance. Do not think as you're hearing this story, well, it's too late for me. Are you living and breathing? Okay. A little long pause there, but I'm glad you said yes. you're living and breathing. Are you believing in the power of God and His Word, which says, I will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers? Do you believe that? He won't force the hearts of the children, but He will do everything to move our hearts towards our children, everything from heaven possible to turn the hearts of the children back to the parents. Praise the Lord for this. Is He talking to you? Now, are you okay as an audience if I give you some more practice before we close? Are you okay? If you need to go, I don't want to make you enemies. Okay? If anybody needs to go, go ahead. If you want some more practice, I'm going to go into some very specific things. Are you good? Okay. We have markers here. I'm going to draw some things. Here's a simple things that you've already heard, but many times I find we're not doing. Because I don't want to just leave you by challenging you to listen to the story of my story and an Elijah call and have the Spirit of God just turn your hearts back. I want you to think about what that might look like. Fair enough? Fair enough? Okay. Think about our hearts. Hopefully you'll be able to see this. Think about our hearts. Now, here's, how do I want to do this? Let's say, here's us as a parent, and here's our child. We need to have our heart turned back to our child, right? But also, some of us here, how many of you have parents who are still alive? Or at least one parent still alive? A lot of your hands went up, and mine are still alive too. They're in there. They're 81 now, and my parents are still going strong. So also, this prophecy needs to also call me back to the hearts always of my aging parents. Amen? Right? So our parents, however you want to do that. So this is us, this is our child, and this is also our parent if they're alive. What can be done? Now, you know the book that has gone around and around and around. It's not a Seventh-day Adventist book. It's a Christian book, and the title is The Five Love Languages. You know that book. Do you remember those five love languages and what they are? Yes or no? Can we work together on that? So let's say them out loud, because there's something in that simple, simple book, which now has five love languages for teens and five love languages for your marriage and da-da-da-da-da and for your little children and everything. And I was suspicious when somebody, some kind person, gave it to me as a pastor. And then when I started reading it and praying about it and thinking about how it compares with the simplicity also of the gospel and what we have in Scripture and how Jesus loves people, it just settled. It just made sense. So the premise of that author, and remind me of the author's name. It just escaped me right now. Chapman, Gary Chapman. Yeah. So you can check it out later. But there's five love languages that he says, and five love languages. And I'm going to give you some fun things to try out even on this campus. Are you game? How many of you have kids or grandkids here? Any of you? Ah, you're going to have fun trying this out. Okay. So, not in any certain order, but one is quality time. Some of our children on this campus right here, and by the way, some of our parents, their primary love language is quality time. If these kind of kids, if they don't get quality time from you, they don't feel loved. Do you have any kid like that? They want to hang out with you. They just want to, you know, be right there with you. And you can give them the most wonderful gift when you come back from Disney World. You know, their favorite fluffy whatever. But if you don't spend time with them, they just don't feel like you love them. Okay? How many of you have kids like that? They're quality time kids. Anybody? A few of you? Okay, good. Okay, give me another one. Who remembers? Words of affirmation is another one. Words of affirmation. Okay, this is another one. Some kids, you can spend all day long with them, but until you either verbalize words of affirmation or you write them a note, or you steam up the mirror and you write it on there on the mirror, you know, all kind, you can do it 1,000 different ways, but until you do one of those ways, they're saying, does mommy, does daddy really love me? Because they never told me something special about me. Okay? How many of you have kids like that? They really need to be told or written to or whatever. Anybody like that? Okay. Now, give me another one. What do you remember? I'm sorry? Gifts. Yes, meaningful gifts. Not just any gifts, but meaningful gifts. Some kids really, really like it when you come home from your trip, from work, from the grocery store. It doesn't make any difference where you come from, but bring me a gift. The gift, by the way, doesn't necessarily in this category mean it's flamboyant or expensive, but it's that it's meaningful. Like these kind of kids, if they can tell you put time in it and thought into it, and you really got the gift with them in mind. It could be the tiniest little thing. It could be a sticker when they're little, but they can tell it's like their favorite sticker or their favorite animal. They just feel like, mommy, daddy, or grandpa, grandma, they were thinking of me when they got this gift. So it's not just any gift, but a meaningful one to how this kid ticks. How many of your kids, you have kids or grandkids in that category? They really feel loved when they get a good gift. Okay, good, good. Okay, give me another one. Yes, physical touch is another one. Physical touch. Now, these are the kids that you have or grandkids you have. They want to be hugged and kissed, and they want to sit on your lap when they're little, and sometimes even when they're bigger, by the way, right? Some kids, even when they're in their teens and even in their 20s, if they tick this way, I've seen this in some homes, they will still hop up on their parents' laps, especially dad, okay, if he can handle it. And I've seen that in some homes. And I have two of my three are very much appreciative of physical touch. And one of them, it depends if it's the right moment. And if it's not the right moment, you better not. Okay? How many of you have kids or grandkids that love that? They want to be held and touched, meaningful touch, okay? Physical touch. Okay, and what is the last one? Who said it? Yes, you're right. Acts of service. Acts of service. Acts of service. These are the kids that say, "Will you clean my room with me?" And some of you are thinking, "Say what? That's your job." And so the kid goes back to their room and they clean their room. But they're thinking, but I wanted mommy and daddy to do it with me. Okay? The list goes on and on. But these are kids that really feel so loved when you do something for them that they know you don't have to do. Or it's their turn to wash dishes. By the way, I hope your kids have turns to wash dishes. I hope they do. If they never have turns to do anything, that's a problem. You do it all. Wow, sister, come on over. So... But these, how many of you have kids in this category, acts of service? Any? Okay. Now, funny story. How about our spouses? Have you ever thought about that? Yes or no? How many of you absolutely know your primary love language of your spouse? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Do any of the rest of you, would you like to know? Some of you are saying, no, it's more work. Should I stop right now, or are you still okay for a few minutes? Okay? You ready for a funny story? I can tell about my wife. She knows I tell this story around the world. And she smiles and she says, as long as they don't see me while I'm telling the story, then I'm okay with it. I said, well, they'll probably meet you in heaven. I said, and she said, that's true. And she's shy. I said, so you're going to have people coming up and laughing with you, but it's not at you. It's at me. She said, okay, you can tell the story. When I was a young husband and married April, I had watched my father love my mother for decades and love her well. And so, but I had ideas in my mind of how I was supposed to love my wife based on how I watched my dad love my mom. Does this make sense? Men, did any of you relate to that? So one thing I saw my dad do, he was very gallant and is very gallant to this day. He opens the door for my mother. Anytime he can, opens the door, you know, very full of chivalry. And he's big into flowers for my mother. And so I thought, aha, to show a woman that you love her is you got to get her flowers. So I married April, and we had almost nothing. And so I would save and save and save. I thought, okay, I got a birthday coming up here, so I got to get her some like good flowers. And so I remember, I think I had enough to buy one rose. And so, I mean, it was tight. I was a student still, and she had her first year teaching elementary school, and it was tight. We were paying on loans. How many of you remember those days? And so I saved and saved, and I got this rose, and I tried to do it just like I watched my dad do it. I came up to the door and even rang the doorbell to my own home so my wife would have to come and I could go da-da-da. And so I did that. And I put it out here with a big old silly grin on my face. And she looked at it and she said, "Oh, that's nice. You can go put it over there on the table." And I said, "Okay." So I took this rose that I've been sacrificing for and I slapped that puppy in some kind of thing with water in it. And I thought, that's it? And no, like, woohoo, or yeah, or screaming, or anything. I mean, nothing. Just, you can thank you very much, Don, very calmly. You can put it there on the table. Well, I thought, I know what's going on here. One rose just didn't quite get the number. So I saved longer. And I thought, you know, Valentine's is coming up here. I got to do this better. So I saved and saved and did without some things. I didn't get jelly on the bread for a few weeks. And, I mean, you know, things like that. I really saved up. And it really was like that. We had a rough first year. We just ate real light and we made it. And so I saved and saved and I got 12 roses. This is going to knock the socks off of her. So I came and I thought this was going to sweep her off her feet and let her know how much I love her. So I got these and long stem roses and a bow on it and I came and surprised her. "April, close your eyes and hold out your hands." And I gave her the 12 roses. Now, women, please be so gentle with your husband, because I'll tell you, she saw that and she said, that's pretty. If you'd like to put those over there on the table, you feel free. And I thought, that's it? I didn't say it, but I was like shocked, because I thought there would be at least some kind of, you know, praise the Lord or something, or a big hug and a kiss or something. I was like, that's pretty. You can put them over there. Now, I am not proud to tell you the rest of the story. Every special occasion, year after year, I tried to rethink exactly how many or a different kind or a different thing. Because sometimes we as men get an idea in our mind and we're going to get it until it kills us. And so, year after year, I did this. And my wife, again and again, down through time, said, "That's pretty, Don. You can go put it on the table." And I never registered that maybe there would be another way. I'm sorry to tell you that. My wife still loved me. Praise the Lord. Somehow, she imagined that I still loved her too. But one day I read the 5 love languages. And lights went off, firecrackers in my mind. And I thought, I wonder, is it possible that the flower thing is not really her way to be loved? I thought, that would be amazing if there is another way to love this woman than the flowers. Wow, that's amazing. And so I started looking through these. And I thought, you know what? Let's just try these out. And so I started taking these. And there's a little quiz in the book. So I remember asking her these. And I found as I went through these that especially she loves acts of service. Yes, big time. And quality time is April's favorite. And so I started saying, "Oh, would you like to spend some time together?" "Oh, yes," she said. "Yes, I would love to spend some time with you. I've been waiting for you to say that." And by the way, we've got 2 kids now, and then it was 3. And I said, "How about if I make lunch?" Now, I remember the panic across her face at first, because at that point I did not cook. But she said, "Yeah, try it out. Be my guest." And I remember when I did it, she came back and she felt so loved that her husband would do that for her. And I started doing acts of service more and more until the point that I remember one day she came up to me after many, many, many Sundays of giving her just a few hours off away from the kids. I remember the day she came up and she said, "I am a well-loved woman." And I said, praise God. I said, I've been trying for a long, long time. But it took me a long time. And I said, so I've got you, this is the next dumb thing, I said, I've got you figured out now. Acts of service and quality time, that's what I'm going to pour out on you, my love. And she said, with a twinkle in her eye, she said, that is my primary love languages. But she said, I'm a woman, and I want to be loved with all five. Thank you very much. I want all five, but those are my two primary ones. My friends, this is a simple way that God has made us. I found this to really have a lot of truth in it. And the simple story I told about my wife and I started having fun with our three children, trying out these things on our children and realizing that God, in His wondrous way, has made Jason and Julie and Jessica so, so different. So we started praying even and saying, God, help us to not just love our kids the way we want to be loved, but how they need to be loved. And then over the years, as we've started coaching other families, we've started to say, when families would come up to us and say, my kids have left us or left the church or left the Lord, sometimes it's all of the above, and they're grown up, and they said, Pastor Don, what do we do? We're hearing the Elijah message. What do we do? I often will say, well, first of all, we get on our knees and we cry out to God and we ask for His help. Amen? We ask for the Holy Spirit to be our helper. He's our comforter. But I often will say, hey, mom and dad, what about your grown-up kids that left you or left the Lord or left the church long ago? What about their love language? And many times they'll say, what? They'll say, Pastor, love language. And I'll talk to them about that, and I'll say, maybe you don't need to preach or teach your kids anything. Maybe you should cry out to God as He's pulling your heart, right? Turning your heart back to your children. Maybe you need to do what April and I have to keep learning still, always with our three, is God, how can you help me love my child with the language that you put into their DNA when you first birthed them into this world, even before they were birthed into the world? And I've seen grown-up fathers and mothers with grown-up kids humble themselves before God. And instead of going back to their grown-up kids that have left long ago, that have sometimes estranged from the church, instead of saying, here's the latest book I got from the ABC, I hope this will help you kind of, you know, turn around. You know, we do that sometimes, right? That's not what they need, probably. By the way, if the ABC is listening, I want you to know that we love the books. And there's a time for those too. Just want to get in trouble. But here's the thing. I have seen more and more mothers and fathers do the gentle work of crying out to God and getting simple things like this. Going to their grown-up daughter and saying, hey, can I watch the grandkids so you can have time with your husband? Now, is that a love language for some young moms? Or grown-up fathers with grown-up sons saying, hey, not knowing what to say about God anymore, things too hard with the church, saying, hey, buddy, can I just take you fishing? Or can we go watch that ball game together or whatever? You know what I'm saying? Just spending quality time or serving their needs or doing one of these that is where they need to be loved. Here's the homework, the challenge. You want a challenge? In the next 24 hours, I invite you to go to two texts between now and tomorrow afternoon. You ready? Go to the Elijah message, which we went over, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And take that alongside of it, take James 1, verses 5 through 8, where it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You know, in my story, I lacked wisdom. And God gave me help when I finally humbled myself to realize there's other worlds of love beyond flowers. Okay? So, take those two passages. I invite you, as your brother in Christ, take them before God. I'll say them again. It's Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, Elijah message. James 1, verses 5 through 8, which is a promise of God to give us wisdom. And here's the assignment. In your private time, sometime, 5, 10, 15 minutes between now and tomorrow afternoon at 2 when we meet again, I invite you, humble yourself before God and say, God, here's my spouse if you're married. Here's my kids or my grandkids. Put their names out before the Lord. And say, God, turn my heart back to whoever I need to turn my heart back to. Number one, including my parents, and you know, if my parents are alive. And number two is, Lord, would you give me wisdom that you promised in James 1, verses 5 through 8? Would you give me wisdom about how to love them their way? How to love them with their love language? Appeal to God, because God is the giver of gifts, he's the giver of love, and he's the giver of wisdom. And he's very, very ready to help every one of us in this room love our spouse, love our parents, love our kids in his name. What do you say? How many of you want to try that challenge? And then just try it out over the next 24 hours. Anybody going to try it? And by the way, if one of these doesn't work, be patient. If they don't like your gift, think, well, maybe there's another one. If they don't like your flowers, there's another way. I want to close this way. I want to make an appeal. Because again, I haven't been called by God to come here to just, just do a nice little message and run, but it's to appeal to action. So if there's anybody here that is in desperate need right now for God to turn your heart back to somebody, or if you're in desperate need for God to turn somebody's heart in your world back to you, then I invite you to come right up here, because we're going to close with prayer. And all the rest can feel free to just stand where you are. But if God's calling you and you know he's calling you to turn your heart back to somebody, or you're just appealing to God that he'll turn somebody's heart back to you, come on up. Just invite you to come on your knee and get on your knees. Precious, precious. Each one of us are precious, right? The stories that we have. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much for our parents, first of all. Some of us have parents who are still alive. And maybe some of us right here in this room have issues that have come between us and our living parents. Would you please turn our hearts back to our parents, those of us who are in that situation who we may be distanced from. And some of us need, God, that you would do a miracle in our parents' hearts to turn their hearts back to us. Some of us, Lord, need help right now with our little children or our teenagers or even grown-up kids that you helped us bring into this world years ago who have turned their hearts away from us, in some cases away from you too. God, we cry out to you in the name of Jesus. Help us, Father. Help us with all the help from heaven. You said in your word that you would turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And that message is for the mothers here too. Please do that work in us. Help us to have our hearts be where they need to be. We also ask that you'll help us to love like your son Jesus loves. Help us to love not the way we think they should receive our love, but the way that they need to be loved, so that they know that they're cherished and held in our hearts. Help us in these things. And even in the next 24 hours, some of us may be making phone calls to somebody or writing a letter to somebody or doing something on this campus to love somebody in a way we never even thought of doing to show them true Christ-like love. Help us in this adventure and bring us back with stories of your grace tomorrow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a great afternoon. And tomorrow and Friday, I'm hoping that my books will get in. And I have bad news for you. They are not for sale. But I have good news for you, because they're gifts. So there's no books for sale, but there are books to give. And so pray for that, because they're supposed to come in tomorrow. If not, they'll be in Friday. So I'm going to start passing those out as soon as they come in. One book is for family, and they're full of stories and coaching questions to apply to your own context. And they also can be shared. Some of you have grown-up kids. Some of you have grown-up kids with their own kids. You're welcome to take it and share it with them, maybe even to give you a blessing, you know, to open up a conversation. But any book you take, just don't store, because they're sacrificial books. Okay? The other one I'll tell you about Friday. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.